His heart was broken, mine was mended. He became sin, now I am clean. The cross he carried bore my burden. The nails that held him set me free. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die, God's Son would die, to save a wretch like me? What love divine, he gave his life for mine. His scars of suffering brought me healing. He spilled his blood to fill my soul. His crown of thorns gave me royalty. His sorrow gave me joy untold. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die, God's Son would die, to save a wretch like he gave his life for mine. He was despised and rejected, stripped of his garment and oppressed. And I am loved and accepted, and I wear a robe of righteousness. His life, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die, God's Son would die, to save a wretch divine? He gave his life for mine.
Hey, thanks so much, Scott. Appreciate you coming and sharing. And again, each week I'll ask a different person to come and share a song with us like that, just to really hopefully set the tone for worship. Well, with you now at home, would you just turn with me to the Gospel of Mark? Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to read from today. Obviously, that is a detour from the path that we've been on for many, many weeks now in the book of Acts, but I just really felt compelled today to speak to you about a specific topic. So today's message is very topical in that sense. And as we get into it, you're going to find out very quickly that this is about prayer. It's about fasting and prayer, more specifically. It's not something that, particularly in Baptist churches, is talked about a whole lot. But I hope today that you'll see the value, you'll see the need for this as we move throughout the process. And we'll pick back up in Acts and in the near future. But for today, we're going to look at Mark chapter 2. But even before I read there, I just want to begin with a couple of remarks in regard to this season that we found ourselves in, it is no doubt a very, very changing season. But you know, that's life in general, isn't it? Life is constantly changing in terms of the things around us. And it's almost like nothing remains the same. Now, we know that God remains the same, but we should also know that God does not want us to remain the same. Again, we'll get into that more, but things around us, it does seem like they're constantly changing. I think about technology, for example, and how, you know, 1900, the year 1900, for example, who would have ever thought that you would be able to pick up a phone and call or text someone around the world, across the world, and be able to reach them immediately? It wasn't until 1920 that even long-distance phone calls were able to be made. So, again, those in 1900, they could have never fathomed this. And today it is that some 7.6 billion people, roughly, live on the earth, and yet 5.1 or 2 billion of those people, they use mobile devices today. Pretty amazing statistic when you think about it. When I was born, the internet did not even exist. And yet today there are 4.3 billion people that use the internet on a regular basis. According to ourworlddata.org, they say that the rate of the internet usage is growing so rapidly. The numbers are reflected by this, that over the last 5 years, that 640,000 new users use the internet every day. Every day, some 640,000 new people have never used it before, each day. It's a tremendous rate at which technology is growing. It's also a tremendous rate, obviously so, in which technology is being used. But the same thing is true of our industries. The same thing is true of our cities. They are constantly changing. They're either dying or they are growing. The same thing is true of our nations. The same thing is true of cultures within ethnic groups. They're constantly changing. Same thing is true in churches. Same thing's true in our bodies. I wear glasses or contacts. My prescription had been the same for, I think, 15 years. But last year, it changed. Our bodies are changing. The shape of our bodies are changing. The color of our hair changes. We're changing. My point is that change is simply a part of living. And you kind of got to go with the flow. You know, there's not much you can do about much of the change that's happening around us. Much of it we have no control over. But change is also necessary. It's true and it's necessary for the Christian journey as well. There's an expectation that the Christian's life will change. First of all, that change is that you will die to the old you. You're not going to be the same as you once were. We see that in Romans chapter 6. We see it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You're not going to be the same person anymore. The second part of the change, though, is that not only do you die to the old person that you were, but you begin to grow in the new person in Christ that you are. And that growth is to lead us to maturity. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 tells us that there are babes in Christ and that there's an expectation for these babes to mature, to become stronger in the Lord. The expectation is for us to go from, as the Bible says, from us drinking the milk of babes to eating the meat like a mature adult would. And this means that, friends, we should all be striving. We should all be pursuing with all of our heart to take our faith to the next level, always letting God mold us, shape us more and more day by day. And what this pertains to is, as I speak of taking faith to the next level, I'm talking about taking your obedience to God's word to the next level. I'm talking about making our sacrifices in the way that we live our lives, taking that to the next level. And it's this next level of maturing that I really want us to focus on today, but particularly the next level of prayer. I want us to see today how we take our prayer life to the next level. Billy Graham said, "We are to pray in times of adversity, lest we become faithless and unbelieving. We are to pray in times of prosperity, lest we become boastful and proud. We are to pray in times of danger, lest we become fearful and doubting. We are to pray in times of security, lest we become self-sufficient. The first time that we see prayer mentioned throughout the Bible is in the early part of Genesis. So from the very beginning, Genesis means beginning. So yeah, we see God in the beginning, we see God creating in the beginning, but we also see prayer established all the way back in the beginning. There are at least two Hebrew words that we derive our word prayer from. And the first one is this, it's the word nal. It means that I go to God humbly. I humbly go before God, as in I beg of God. That's the word nal in Hebrew. The other word is the word lu in Hebrew. And it's more of a question, as in, God, would you hear me? God, would you please respond to me? And in Matthew chapter 6, we see that Jesus gives his disciples an outline for all of prayer. And he begins that outline, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but he begins the outline with saying that we must honor our Father's name because his name is to be hallowed. So what I want to say to you about this is that God is not the big man upstairs. Many people I've heard refer to him as in that kind of way. But I think that takes away from who God is. I think that is an absence of reverence and awe before God. You see, this God that we're going to in prayer, he is the creator and he is the master of all things. And there's nothing casual about us talking with him. And there's nothing casual about us making reference to him. Therefore, we are to reverence him. We are to be in awe of him when we speak to him. Whenever we speak to him, we're going into a state, we need to understand and appreciate this. Whenever you go to God in prayer, you are entering a state of worship before Almighty God. But then Jesus goes on to teach them and say that you should be praying for God's will to be done until Jesus returns. So we don't go to God in prayer asking God to come in line with what we want. We don't ask God to come in line with what our desires are. We're praying and asking God to help us to come in line with him and his will and his way. And then he says, pray for provision that God will protect and he'll provide. And pray that you will not take forgiveness for granted and that you will not only receive God's forgiveness, but that you'll be a person who lives with forgiveness towards others. And pray for God's deliverance into the future to carry you in the days ahead. These are the foundational matters of prayer as Jesus himself taught and presented to those that asked him, said, Lord, teach us how to pray. We want to be able to interact with the Father and know the Father in this intimate way that you do. And so Jesus says, okay, well, here it is. And these are the foundational principles in prayer. And I think most Christians probably get this. I think most really do understand it. Now, they may not always practice it, but I do think that they get it. But how is it that we take our prayer, if these are the foundational principles, how do we take our prayer to the next level? Well, first of all, we do need to become ones who practice these foundational elements always and forever. You know, I said just a moment ago, it may be that we don't always do these things. Well, that's the first step in taking prayer to the next level is, yes, pray this way, live this way. But then to take it even deeper with God, I think Jesus begins to answer that question for us in Mark 2. So let's look at verses 18 through 20 in Mark's gospel right now. And then the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. And they came and they said to him being Jesus, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Jesus' disciples did not fast when they were with him because fasting is associated primarily with mourning, as in grieving, but also with a consuming spiritual need or even anxieties or stresses, troubles that come rushing in. And while Jesus, who was the bridegroom and what he was referring to here, while Jesus was with his disciples did not have to worry about those things. Jesus took care of them. They had questions, he answered them. They had stresses, he relieved the stresses. Anxieties the same. Jesus met their needs and their anxieties. But note Jesus' words here. He says, the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from you. And then, in those days, when the bridegroom's not here with the disciples, then the disciples will be fasting when they pray. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Apostle Paul writes about the end days, those days after Jesus has left. And he says that when that time comes, which we are in now certainly, that there are going to be perilous times. And during those perilous times, those followers of Jesus, they're going to need strength. They're going to need wisdom. They're going to need discernment. They're going to need all these things. And I believe that this is what Jesus was pointing to. Jesus knew that he was not always going to be physically present with his disciples. And therefore, when his presence was not with them, that they were going to have to take prayer to the next level. And fasting was going to be a part of that. And so through the fasting, it would be that they would be able to discern, that they would be able to attain wisdom, that they would have greater sense of direction, that they would have greater strength in the things that they would be pursuing for the glory of God. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus goes on to teach his disciples after he began teaching them how to pray. He gives them that model prayer. He also began preparing them right after he gives them that model prayer. He begins preparing them for the fast. In verses 16 through 18, he says, moreover, when you fast, that's him speaking directly to his disciples. He's not speaking to the people who had asked him the question earlier about why are your disciples not fasting. Now he's speaking directly to his disciples. He says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear before men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you openly. Friends, this makes it very obvious that Jesus has an expectation that those who follow him, that they will fast and they will pray. So Jesus does not want us to be ignorant about this, and he certainly does not want us to ignore this. There are particular needs, specific needs that are especially great, obstacles, challenges, hardships that we face that take us to a whole different dimension of difficulty in this world. Things that we can't understand. Perhaps things like this particular season that we are in right now as a, not just a nation ourselves, but as a world with this pandemic. But these are things that require a heavenly breakthrough. These are things that we are to be begging God for discernment. How do we respond? How do we react to all this? What should our attitude, what should our mindset, what should the words coming from our lips, what should all of these things be like? And also begging God for the spiritual power that's going to be required to break through all of these things. And Jesus wants us to know that to attain this greater level of closeness with God, it is required that we implement the fast with our prayer. He gives us this incredible formula. He models it himself. Godly prayer along with fasting releases this incredible supernatural power of God. Well, I said Jesus teaches us that too. He shows us that. Where does he teach us? Well, in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4, we see in both of those passages that Jesus went into the desert wilderness to pray and to fast for 40 days. And it was while he was there that Satan launched his greatest arsenal of spiritual warfare against every aspect of Jesus' physical humanity in this world. But listen to Luke 4:13. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, when Jesus had withstood him, he departed from him. And then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went all throughout the surrounding region. What I want you to notice here is, first of all, that the devil fled. The devil fled, and when he did, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit of God. Luke would not have mentioned this if it was not very important for us to be able to associate the fasting and praying that Jesus was doing while he was in the wilderness. And it's because even in his humanity, that Jesus, because he was so close to the Father through fasting and prayer, that he was ready for every occasion that he was going to face in ministry. Every hardship, every rebuke, every stone that would be cast, whether it be a physical stone or a verbal stone, he was ready for it all because his lifestyle was that of one that was close to the Father through prayer and fasting. And fasting does the same thing for us in terms of humanity. It reminds us that we are human, which means we have great limitations and that we have things that we just cannot achieve on our own. We have things that we cannot understand on our own. In fact, we're led to this fact in all the world that we are helpless without God. And also we are hopeless without God. And so what this does is this fasting and prayer begins to lead us to a place where we just cast ourselves on God's strengths, where we become totally reliant, totally dependent on him. Dr. Bill Bright, who's the founder of the Campus Crusade for Christ, he wrote a guide to fasting and prayer. And these are some of the things he said. I think these are great points he makes. He says, fasting was an expected discipline in the Old Testament and in the New Testament eras. Fasting and prayer can restore the loss of our first love. Let me ask you that. Have you lost your first love? Think about that. God is to be our first love. But have we moved away from that? Bill Bright says prayer and fasting can restore the loss of our first love and create that intimate relationship with Christ. Fasting is a biblical way to truly humble yourself in the sight of God. Fasting enables the Holy Spirit to reveal your true spiritual condition, resulting in brokenness, repentance, and a transformed life. Fasting will encourage the Holy Spirit to quicken the Word of God in your heart. And his truth will become more meaningful to you. Fasting can transform your prayer life into a richer and more personal experience. And then lastly, fasting can result in a dynamic personal revival in which your own life can make a channel of revival in the lives of others. When we fast, friends, we're making a statement. We're making a statement to ourselves and certainly a statement before God that what we want to have with our Father in heaven is more important to us than anything else that's available to us in this world, even finding food for ourselves. It's a way of presenting ourselves before God as in saying, God, you are my deepest passion. You are what I long for above all other things. And this is what we need in the church today. This is what our nation needs. And this is what our world needs, to passionately pursue God and his will. Abraham Lincoln said that I know that the Lord is always on the right side, but it is my constant fear, my constant anxiety that I and this nation be on the Lord's side. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat, he felt the same way. He found out that his nation was about to be attacked and because of that, he sent his nation into a season of fasting and prayer. We see it with King Ahab as well. We see it with Daniel. We see it with the Ninevites. When Jonah finally went to preach God's word to them, they same thing. They were broken before God and they repented and they did that as they fasted and prayed before God. Ezra did the same thing. Nehemiah did the same thing before he rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem. Over and over again in the New Testament, and we see that this next level of prayer, it begins to take root in all of the hearts of those who desire God above all other things in this world. That's what next level prayer does. And then in the New Testament, as we think about Acts, let me take us there for just a moment. Acts chapter 1 through chapter 12, we see there that to that point that the gospel message of Jesus, the gospel message of hope that Jesus wanted others to know about through him, had only spread from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, which was not very far outside of Jerusalem. However, when we get to Acts chapter 13, we see that the final phase of Jesus' great plan to set the gospel fire across every nation and all the earth, it really begins to unfold with Paul and Barnabas. But do you know how it unfolded? You might guess it, with prayer and fasting. In Acts chapter 13, we're told that the church fasted and prayed, and then they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they set them out on their missionary journey. Our Father in heaven longs to see his people humble before him, bowed down in awe and reverence and seeking his will with all their heart, putting him before their greatest of physical needs even, such as food and drink for our bodies. This is why in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that the Bible tells us in the Beatitudes, as Jesus was preaching on that incredible mountainside off the Sea of Galilee, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they are the ones who will be satisfied." But we need to know also, this is really important regarding fasting, that there's a warning that we're given in regard to fasting. And Jesus gives us that warning in Matthew 6 when he says, "Don't be like the hypocrites when you fast. Don't brag or boast about what you're doing. Don't do it just to make yourself seem pious or to look zealous for Christ before other people. In fact, other people shouldn't even know that you're doing it." Zechariah and Isaiah also tell us that there is a fasting and prayer that is done in vain. They tell us that if your fast is not associated with a pure heart, and if your fast is not associated with a desire to be obedient to God's word, then you fast and you pray in vain. In other words, if you're fasting and you're praying, and when you finish that prayer, you still desire the things of the world. You still hold animosities. You still hold unforgiveness. You still have desires that lead you to covet and perhaps walk in the life of greed. You need to know that there's no spiritual gain for you in fasting and praying. There's nothing that God's going to bless you with because of, even though you've abstained from something that's precious to you in this world, like food or drink. But listen to the kind of heart that God is looking for in the fast. Isaiah 58, verse 6, he says, "Is this not the kind of fasting that I've chosen? To loose chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke." In verse 7, he says, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide for the poor wanderer, to give them shelter? When you see those who are naked, for you to clothe them and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood." Verse 8, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will be quickly. And then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." Verse 9, "Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, 'Here am I.'" Friends, only the Lord knows what kind of strength will come from our faithful fasting and prayer. But what we do know about our God in regard to faithfulness to him is that in troubled times, when his faithful people do cry out, that he shows up in amazing ways. He puts on this incredible display that reveals his goodness and magnifies his glory for people to see. And so it is today that I'm calling our church family. I'm calling Meher into a season of fasting and prayer ourselves. Over the plight of the nation, over the plight of the world, there are a number of ways that we can do this. But I'm asking you now to designate Wednesdays for the next weeks to come as a day of fasting and prayer. Now, some of you may not be able to do that, and that's okay. Some people may not be able to fast because of health reasons. And please don't feel like you can't be a part of something great still in regard to all this. If that's true of you, if you cannot fast because of some particular health reason, then you should still pray. It's okay that you don't fast in this. But if you're able to, I invite you to join us, to join me, not in a display of fasting before others. And even though we should be fasting in secret, it's okay that we talk about it corporately because we're doing this for the same purpose. Again, we just don't necessarily want to make it known to others. You don't want to do something that's going to bring you down to the point where others are going to be questioning you. Well, why are you so down in terms of your physical nature because you have not had food to eat? So we do this with caution. And if you're not familiar with this, then I'm going to be publishing some guidelines, some things that will enlighten you, inform you about how we can do this very safely and what I believe will be effectively as well. That's going to go up on our website. Hopefully it'll be up by tomorrow as well. Also in our newsletter coming up in the next few days, I'll publish all of that. I'll have it written out in our newsletter as well. But friends, I believe that this is very important. I believe our church needs this. I believe I need this as an individual. I believe you need it as an individual. So therefore, our church needs this. I believe our community, again, our nation and this world needs this. And we're not the only ones doing this. There are any number of other church congregations. In fact, our director of missions has encouraged our association of churches to do this as well. How many of them will, I don't know. But we certainly are going to do the best we can to join the Father in what He desires to have done through all of this. And so I hope you'll join me in humbling yourself before God and approaching His throne in this incredibly reverent way as we see the things around us changing so rapidly and we see the things around us becoming more and more challenging. But keep this in mind too as you consider this, that God is still wanting to change you. And if you've never done this before, fasting and prayer, some people have misunderstood and they think, well, that's for the Christian elite. That's for those that are very spiritually mature. No, I believe it's for those who desire to become spiritually mature. And so don't overlook this. I believe this is powerful and it's needed for us. But again, keeping in mind that God wants to change you. And maybe through all of this, and not just this sermon today, but through this challenging time that we found ourselves in, maybe you've come to realize that there has been this divide slowly but steadily being created more and more between you and God, that there's been a steady drift from you and the Lord. And it's not because God has moved. It's because other things have crept into my life or into your life that's caused me or you to move away from God ourselves. And so maybe it's through this time, this season of hardship that we began to enter into, which again, by the way, it may still yet become even harder. I said that last week, but it's very possible. But through this season of challenge that God's just revealing to you personally, it's time to hit the reset button. It's time to come back home. It's time to lead your family in the way of righteousness. It's time to come back to my word. You've drifted away from my word. You've drifted away from my church. And I want you back. And so God's calling us and He's drawing us. And if God's revealing that to you right now, that should be seen as a blessing to you. Yes, it's chastisement. Yes, it's meant to cause a stir inside of you. The Holy Spirit does that, but it's for your good. It's because God loves you. The Bible says He only chastens those who He loves. So let's humble ourselves and let's ask God for that cleansing, that renewal that we need. And let's determine together that we're going to take our prayer life and our faith to the next level. With our God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your example before us. Beginning with Jesus, but Father, seeing it through so many others that, Father, they desired to be strong in the Lord. They desired to be used by You. They wanted the will of God to be done above all things. Father, we think about those like Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel, even kings of Your people in years past. And then, Father, we think about Your church as it was established in the New Testament and how they rooted the great work of God in fasting and prayer. Father, I pray that You hear us today as we pray for a renewal of our hearts and minds, a connectedness to You that we've never known before. Father, that's what we desire as a church. So Father, we pray for that strength that's necessary, that wisdom and discernment that's necessary for us to be able to be the people of God in a world that many of them do not have any hope right now. But Father, we, your people, we do. And we want to be well established in that hope to the degree that we will be able to convey with a great joyousness how great our God is, even in the state of the storm, even through the face of calamities. So Father, we give ourselves to you now in prayer, in humble adoration and in humble submission. And Father, again, if there are those that would hear this message today and they would be pricked in their heart about a distance that they have from you, Father, I pray they come running back. Lord, it's been exciting to hear those people who have just out of a state of dread said, I just miss being with my church family, and they just can't wait to be back. Father, I pray that that would be the desire of all of our hearts. We can't wait until we can all meet again together. But Father, until that time, may worship be great in our homes. May Christian growth, faith to the next level, be great in our individual hearts and in our homes. As we give you this now, all in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you all.